1984, Brother Yoon, a Christian ambassador in China and to China, during the time of persecution against the Christian church, he was arrested, he was beaten, he was electrocuted, he was tortured, kicked, frozen, starved, and then transported to another facility simply because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Just as he was being moved to the big house, he was preparing for another interrogation, another series of torture and beatings. But he began to meditate on God's word. His faith was beginning to waver. So he wanted to make sure, he says in his writings, that he wouldn't become another Judas. So he began to meditate on this one verse out of Mark chapter 9. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The father cried out and said, "Yes, Lord, I do believe, but my belief is intermingled with doubt." Somebody look over your neighbor and say, "I'm having mixed emotions." Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Sometimes you have to walk in other folks' shoes in order to understand their predicament and to begin to feel what they feel. I hate for people to always tell me, "Well, if I was you," but you ain't me. And I can't say, "If I were you, this is what I would do." I want to know just what do you know what to do. But if we would step in the shoes of this father for a moment, we understand this is a father who has a child that is demon possessed. This child suffers from epileptic fits and seizures, foaming at the mouth, bouts of rage, oftentimes falling and even falling, or Mark says being thrown into the fire. The source, the origin of his condition, Mark declares, it's demonic. It's satanic. This father knows that he has a son. This son would never be able to attend school like other children. His child will never be able to participate in normal activities like other children. This child will never be able to participate in athletic events or with musical activities. This father has a child who will never be able to attain a driver's license, and like most teenagers, be able to drive an automobile. This child will never be able to walk across the stage in cap and gown and receive his diploma. This is a young man that will never be able to marry and have a family. This child will never be able to participate even in church services because he's been ostracized and shunned by the church folk because of his satanic condition. This is a child that will never grow up and be able to enjoy the fruit of his labor because of his condition. And therefore it has made this father desperate, exasperated, frustrated, brokenhearted. Like any caring parent, the child is suffering, but so is the father suffering. This is a father who believes in God, a father who believes in Jesus Christ. We would say he's a praying man, a godly man, but he's in a desperate situation. Have you ever been there? He believes, but he needs help with his unbelief. Jesus says to this man that if you believe, all things are possible. The man says, "I believe, but Lord, can you help me with my unbelief?" I love truthful Christians. Folk that want to be transparent, just be honest, because we all come through the doors of the church like we're superheroes, like we have monumental faith, like our faith is rock solid. None of us will probably deny that right now my faith is wavering. My faith is intermingled with a deadly cocktail of doubt. I believe in Jesus, but I don't necessarily believe that where I am can be fixed right now. I don't know if I'm going to get past today. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this dreadful disease. I don't know how I'm going to deal with my financial collapse. I don't know how I'm going to deal with my unemployment. I don't know how to deal with my strained marriage or relationship. I just don't know how to deal with my wayward children. Lord, I believe, but I need some help with my unbelief. I'm having mixed emotions. That's what's going on with this man right now. His emotions are gone astray. They're gone awry. His emotions are beginning to dominate his faith in God. I would have you to know this as a side note, but it's an important note. Although this man had doubt, although this man had fears that were overwhelming fears, although this man didn't have complete faith in Christ, but Christ still healed his son. Now the reason why I'm saying that is this. It's because today we hear too much in the church about our faith and how our faith is why I've gotten this and why I'm blessed with that and why. Let me tell you this. When you start reading through the Bible, there are more people in the Bible that didn't have faith in God that God went to work for than those who did have faith with God. Faith is not designed to motivate and move God to do something on your behalf. God is already going to do it for his glory. Our faith or trust in him just needs to catch up with who he is and his grace. Sometimes God has to do something in order for us to trust him for the next level or for the next thing. So this man is overwhelmed. He's having mixed emotions. Have you ever been there? Emotions can be defined as a mental state that arises spontaneously rather than through conscious effort and often accompanied by psychological changes, i.e. feelings. We all have feelings. We all emote. We have emotions. Emotions are God-designed. They're God-given. Anything that God gives is a good thing. God has given us emotions, feelings like that of anger, that of fear, that of joy, that of affection, that of pleasure, that of pain. They are necessary emotions. God has given us these emotions, but these emotions and our feelings, listen, when we're believers, they're not only attached to God, they're not only attached to the truth of God, but our emotions have not been detached from our sinful nature. So down that same line, that same corridor, that same pipeline where our emotions are attached to God and the truth of God, our emotions are still attached to our sinful nature, our sinful thinking, and the way that we process all of life through these lenses. And oftentimes, we allow our emotions to dictate to us what is true and what is false rather than the Word of God and on the basis of God's truth. God, again, has given us emotions. Emotions are a good thing. Emotions are designed to send messages. But again, sometimes Satan sends messages down those same lines of emotion. So we got to be extremely careful not to be led by our emotions or to follow our emotions or to be ruled by our emotions. God has given us, again, emotions to be a messenger, but don't let that messenger become our master. God has given us emotions, if you will, as a gauge, but don't let that gauge become our God. Emotions also tell us where our hearts are, what we love the most and what or who we trust in the most. It tells us what we fear the most. Again, emotions are a gauge, but they should never ever guide us. So how do I keep my emotions in check? How do I keep my heart strong when my emotions are all over the place? How do I keep a strong will, a strong desire for God? How do I keep a strong drive to keep moving forward in life when I'm faced with and surrounded by adverse circumstances? How do I have a strong heart, a strong soul, and a strong mind that is anchored in Christ, especially under difficult situations? May we go to the Word of God and we understand that there was another man besides this man found in Mark with a son that was demon-possessed. a man that we look to as a great example and an epitome of the Christian faith, the Apostle Paul. And Paul himself said, I'm struggling. I'm having mixed emotions. But even while I'm having these mixed emotions, I still have a strong heart. You can have both. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're just going to read verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Y'all going to preach with me? God bless all nine of y'all. Y'all going to preach with me, church? Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul says. We do not lose heart. We don't faint. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. It is working for our benefit a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Church, this text is tailored to teach us something about how to deal with adverse circumstances in life and how not to lose heart, how not to waver, if you will, because of our emotions. This text is tailored to teach us how our joy and our peace and our courage might be strengthened in the midst of adversity. It's clear Paul is saying when you look at the pretext, the context, before we get to verse 16, Paul says, I'm struggling. But even though I'm struggling, even though I've been in prison several times, even through the beatings and the scourgings, even through the stonings, even through the betrayal, even though I've been lost at sea several times, locked in prison, left for dead, my heart is still strong, struggling, but strong. Paul says we do not lose heart. But the question is, why, Paul? Why is it that you don't lose heart? We don't lose heart, he says. What he's really saying in essence is because I found the secret. Now, some of y'all, I hope y'all take this secret and tell other folk when you leave. You know what I found about secrets? A lot of folk don't know how to handle secrets. Because we feel so privileged when somebody tells us something that everybody else don't know. So privileged that we feel like I gotta tell somebody else something that they don't know. But I pray that you understand what the secret is for a strong heart. What the secret is for keeping your emotions in check. This is a sermon for your emotions. For your feelings. When your feelings, if I can say this, start getting funky in light of your faith. We don't lose heart. Paul said, for I found the secret. I found the secret to make our heart strong. I believe, Lord, but I'm struggling. Lord, can you help me with my unbelief? I can guarantee you that no one came here this morning to hear preaching that will bring sorrow to your hearts. It's not a reason why you came. No one came here this morning to hear songs sung that would bring discouragement. Sing me a song that would discourage me. No one came to this place in this sanctified hour to have their courage and their strength ripped from their hearts. No one came here this morning and saying to the pastor or to anyone else in this church, hey, I'm going through a difficult time. Can you help me to be discouraged, even more discouraged, so that I don't feel like going forward in life? No, I can tell you why we came here this morning. And it's not selfish. We came here to learn and to leave here with the secret to how to have a strong heart. How not to be floored and so overwhelmed in the midst of difficulties that our heart are ripped apart and we lose our faith and our confidence in God. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, help my heart to be strong. Paul says, my heart is strong. And here's the reason why. Because I understand that the inner man is being renewed day by day. My heart is being renewed day by day. by day. Paul said there's a great mysterious work that God is doing inside of me that I don't completely understand. That's all I know is this. I wake up every day with new and fresh mercies, and my heart is made stronger, even though my outward circumstances are rapidly deteriorating. Paul is the prince of Christian paradox. Paul has a way in his writings of writing it paradoxically, that this is what's happening on this side, but yet this is happening on that side. Paul writes, and he talks about in other writings, he talks about the spirit versus the flesh, the old man versus the new man, Christian paradox. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and here's the paradoxical note, but to die is gain. Paul in chapter 5, the next chapter you flip over, he says that we all live in these earthly tents that are dissolving, but he says, but I'm waiting to be clothed upon with my heavenly tabernacle. Even in chapter 4, this chapter that we're in now, Paul again gives us a list of a Christian paradox. He says that we're hard pressed on one side, but yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted. I wish I had some Sunday school folk in here, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Paul says death is working in us, but when death is working in us, life is working in you. The Christian life is filled with paradox. Those who, Jesus says, lose their life for my sake will find life. But Paul gives us another paradox in verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Outward man versus inward man. One paradox. Perishing versus being renewed. It's all going on at the same time. The outward man is perishing and the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a mysterious process going on progressively inside of every believer. This is a message for the believers today. How do we deal with this antithetical statement that Paul makes in this paradoxical moment about life and death, perishing, renewed, outward, and inward? Can we unpack this text for a moment? Can we open up this treasure? Paul gives us the first condition of this inescapable reality. This is going to help somebody, but it's going to hurt you first, all right? He gives us this first truth about our condition, an inescapable reality. Our outward man, our anthropos, our human body, and it's also in the Greek, it means our continents. It is perishing. The word perishing means it's decaying. Our outward man, it implies that it is being destroyed. It is the idea of progressive decay. Here's what Paul is really saying. Our outward man, our physical man, it ain't gonna get no better. I don't care how young you think you are, and I know you're going through a midlife crisis. But we are steadily decaying. I'm going to tell you the reason why, then I'm going to tell you what it looks like. The reason why we're decaying, the reason why our outward man is perishing, is being destroyed. It's the consequences of original sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, before sin came about, he says, the day you sin, you will surely die, you will perish. Your life, your body, your mind will be destroyed. Decay, progressively. You ain't going to die overnight. You're not going to die instantly when you sin, but death enters into the world. God gave them a body, gave them a mind that was never supposed to grow old. Never supposed to be intermingled with sickness or disease. The moment they sin, decay and death entered into the body. So all of us are born of the seed of Adam. And the world is now under this fallen state and condition. We're all living in a fallen world and state of condition of decay and disaster. And it is not going to get any better. Our outward man is perishing. Our eyesight ain't getting no better. It's not. But you can't fool me with them contact lenses and LASIK surgery. Your eyesight ain't getting no better. Some of y'all sitting here now trying to be cute and can't even see me. Your eyesight, our teeth aren't getting better. I don't care. Listen, if you pull them out, they put new ones in, they screw new ones in, whatever it might be. Our bodies are decaying. We are perishing. At 60, here's a reality. In the gym, I'm stronger than I've ever been. I can lift more weight than I have ever lifted in my life at 60. But I don't get out of bed like I did when I was 21. When the lifting is over, I'm hurting. That's because my body is decaying. I don't care what we try to do, and it's important to eat right, exercise, do all those things. That's all we're doing is trying to look good for the casket. Don't he look good? He's in such great shape, but he's dead as a doornail. Some of y'all don't like this talk because it doesn't sound like faith talk. No, if you're going to have true faith, you got to deal with true facts. This is biblical facts. Did you know when we came into this world as infants, our heart beats twice as fast as it does when we become senior citizens? That's when you go to the gym and you look at that scale on that treadmill and they said your heart rate, okay, when you're 20, is supposed to be, here's your maximum heart rate. And then you go down and slide down there to 60. I got disappointed because they cut 70 off. I have nothing to look forward to because they said you're supposed to be dead. Our immune system is breaking down. There used to be stuff that we could touch, and now somebody come 30 feet of us with a cold. We sneezing the next day. Can't get out of bed. We're not getting better. Our steps are getting shorter. Our hair is either turning gray, white, or it is... I didn't shave my head because I was trying to be cute. If some of y'all been around long enough to remember when I had hair, I had good hair. If I could have kept it, I would have hung on to it a little longer. But I was determined I wasn't going to look like George Jefferson. So my baby said, you might want to consider. I think you will look good, bald. Our muscles are weakening. Our steps are getting shorter. The Apostle Paul knew this with certainty. Now that he's getting old, the scholar says that by the time before he died, he no doubt was legally blind, we would say today. There were no eyeglasses, no LASIK surgery, there's no cataract surgery. This Paul understood that through all the beatings and the scourging is taking a toll on his body, through all the betrayal of those even in the church, that it was taking a toll on his emotion, on his psychological well-being, the being shipwrecked in the middle of the sea. All of this was taking a toll on him. He says, my outward man is perishing. We gotta get used to that. But we just don't, if you look at society, we just don't want to get old. We don't want to perish. And so what do? We're trying to drink this and we're trying to take these pills and rub this cream on. We got so much cake mix on our face now, patching all the cracks, painting the barn up. We're doing everything we can, sewing hair in and plastering nails on, and we're strapping all kind of elastic around our waist and to suck this in and pull that out and lift this up. And you remember you used to have control over your body parts. We can barely find the toilet now. Going to the bathroom 3 times in the night, it's almost worse than being a little kid all over again. At least as a kid, we used to just pee in the bed. Now we got to get him. Oh. Where you going? I'm going to the bathroom. You ain't got to believe me. Will you believe one that's considered to be the wisest? And that's King Solomon. King Solomon, the king, the preacher. He wasn't a real preacher, but it just simply means a messenger. He writes in Ecclesiastes 12 what's really going on with our bodies. Can I share it with you? The Living Bible Translation. This is what he says. Listen, first of all, young people. He says, verse 1, don't let excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor him in your youth. Listen, he says, before the evil years come, when you no longer enjoy living. He said, it'll be too late then to try to remember when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are dim to your old eyes. He's talking to old folk now. And there's no silver lining left among your clouds. For there'll come a time, he says, when your limbs will tremble with age. Your strong legs will become weak and your teeth will be too few to do their work. And there will be blindness too. Then let your lips be tightly closed while eating when your teeth are gone. And you will be wakened at dawn by the first note of the bird, because little noises annoy you. But you yourself will be deaf, tuneless, with quivering voices. I hear y'all singing in church. Anyway, you'll be afraid of heights and falling. Need some help down the stairs. White-haired, withered old man dragging himself along without sexual desires. I ain't gonna touch that. Standing at death's door and nearing your everlasting home as the mourners go along in the street. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the gold bowl is broken, before the pitcher is broken and the fountain and the wheel is broken at the cistern. Then the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The king says, when you consider life in the outward man, all is futile. All is vain. King Solomon, Adam, Paul, they understood everything in the outer man is perishing. It's in a fallen state. And again, here's the reality. God did not remove the sentence from original sin in the earth, the consequences. Just because we're saved, listen to this, he doesn't remove sickness, death, and calamity. You say, well, I totally disagree. It's all you got to have faith. Okay, if it's all you got to do is have faith to live forever, you need to stay tuned for next Sunday, first of all. As all you need is faith to keep on living. Let me ask you this. What happened to all those men and women of faith in the 66 books of the Bible? Even those who were healed, dead, not here anymore. Those who were raised from the dead, dead again, not here anymore. It's because the outward man is perishing. You say, well, that ain't hopeful. Just stay with me. I got more. Even because we live in a fallen state, under fallen conditions, the atmosphere and environment around us, creation, is affected by these fallen conditions. Have you noticed storms are forever increasing? Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, mudslides, cyclones, forest fires, Arctic melting. It's all increasing every day. Here's the reason why. Paul gives us a clue. Romans chapter 8. The creation was subject to futility, not because it wanted to be, but God subjected this earth because of original sin to futility, to vainness, to destruction, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. It has been sentenced to corruption, bondage and corruption. But for the believer, we have this hope. When Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy this world and create a new heaven and a new earth. Then there's the wickedness of mankind. We look at all these shootings and killings and murders, and we talk about gun control. We talk about, and I'm not saying these things aren't important. What I am saying is this. Sometimes we get wrapped up in politics. We get wrapped up in social agendas and social remedies. When the reality is, it is rooted in the spiritual. Because even Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, and you will hear wars and rumors of wars. Have you been hearing about them? And you will see that, and be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But Jesus says, but the end is still not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Have you been watching? Not only that, but he says, and there will be famines, there will be starvation around the world. Have you been noticing? Pestilence, which means disease, sickness, cancers. Have you been noticing? Earthquakes in various places. And listen to this, and because lawlessness abounds. Lawlessness abounds. In abundance, the love of many will wax cold. And this is what he says, and these are just the beginning of sorrow. The outward man is perishing. Everything around us is falling apart. It's being destroyed. Now, I'm not an annihilist, which the doctrine of annihilism means some Christians have that attitude. Well, everything is going to be destroyed, so whatever, whatever. Que sera, sera. No, no, no. I think we are to make a difference one person at a time. One pocket at a time. That's why we vote. That's why we serve. That's why we love. That's why we care. That's why there's rehabilitation. There's other things that we do to help other people. Amen? But the reality is this world is falling apart. But here's what I want us to know, that although our outward man and outward conditions, listen to this, is perishing. But Paul says, but your heart can still be strong. The inward man, the heart, the soul, the mind, the spirit of man, the Christian, I'm talking to Christians now, is being renewed. That means to be made new every single day, progressively and salvifically. Has it ever occurred to you that the day we got saved, Jesus did not take us off the earth? We didn't die and go on to be with the Lord. The day we got saved, he left us here for a reason. It's for progressive salvation. So that every day of our lives, there's two linear lines. There's a parallel. Along this line, as I move forward in time, my body is perishing, getting weaker until its final destruction. But along that same line, for the believer, my heart is getting stronger and I'm being shaped more into the image of Jesus Christ. My outward man is perishing, getting weaker, but my inward man is getting stronger. My outward man is falling down and crumbling, but my inward man is rising up and standing. I'm losing more of Calvin, but I'm gaining more of Christ. That's the reason why John said, for it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but when he appears, we shall see him and be as he is. Inward man is perishing. The outward man is fading away. Michelangelo, the great artist, said it this way. He says, the more the marble wastes, the greater the statue grows. In other words, the artist, when he's chipping away at the marble, he's chipping more of the marble away, but the true picture and the value of the statue begins to take shape. You ought to take hope and pride. Now let me say this. We live in a microwave society. When we're going through difficult times, we want God to work and act right now. This picture that he gives us to have a strong heart has nothing to do with what he's doing now. It has what he's doing in eternity on our behalf. But you got to understand, we'll get to this in a minute. Whatever you're going through now is extremely temporary in light of eternity. We ought to take heart. We ought to gain strength. That's what makes, we don't talk about heaven no more. Have you noticed that in the church? When I was growing up in the church, the preacher talked about heaven all the time. Walk around heaven all day. Streets of gold. Build me a cabin in the kingdom of glory. Lord. Don't talk about heaven now, because we got platinum cards, black cards. We got driving luxury automobiles, living in gated communities. Talk about heaven. We got HMOs. We got Blue Cross, Blue Shield. In case we do get sick, now we can pretend we got faith. because we got health care. We don't talk about it because we made our heaven on earth. So why are we going to talk about heaven, something in the distant future? And then the older you get, and the closer you realize you're about to take that dirt nap, then all of a sudden heaven becomes a little clearer. Have I got a witness? That's why when you're running around, like King Solomon said, in your 20s and your teens and in your 30s, and you're living up, oh, you having a great, After a while, all this going to be, Give me a little help, give me a little help. You ever see people get, Ain't but two steps. You used to jump them two steps. But God, he says, is doing a mysterious work in the renewal process on our inward man. But notice he gives us once again this more paradox of the Christian life. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. In other words, he says, here we got light afflictions on one side of the scale. And then we got heavy weight of glory on the other side of the scale. We've got momentary on this side, but we got eternal on this side. And Paul talks about two forms of measurement. He talks about weight and he talks about time. And Paul says, I know you're going through some stuff. I know you're going through some stuff right now. I want to say something else besides stuff, but you're going through it. Paul says, but it's light. I know you don't think so, but it's light. It's light in comparison to the weight that he's prepared for you with glory in heaven. It's light. Not only that, but you say, I've been going through this for the last 5 years, for the last 10 years. I've been going through this ever since I was a child. And now I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70, years, 80 years. I don't care if it'll be 150 years old. But when he speaks of time, he says momentary and then eternal, temporary and everlasting. I know what you're going through may be difficult. It may seem weighty. But the reality is, even when we compare our stuff down here with other folks' stuff, I guarantee you there's somebody way worse off than you are. I guarantee you there's somebody who's going through 50 times more than what you're going through right now. But even for them, the reality is none of us had to go through what Paul has to go through. None of us. I've never been locked up because of my faith in Jesus. Now there may be some other reasons, but not because. Oh, y'all about to start Googling in church trying to look at my criminal background. I made them wonder. They're all off track right now. This. Lean back in, children of God. But he says that God is doing this, that he's in the midst of our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, he's working for us. He's working for us a far more exceeding, New King James, far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, a far more, he's working for us. That word working, it means that he's achieving something. He's doing something for our benefit. You got to understand that. You may not understand the circumstances, and we probably never understand that down here. But he says he's doing something far more exceeding than what we're going through right now. I love this term, far more exceeding. It's an expression from the Hebrew superlatives. It's a double emphasis on the emphatic word. In other words, he says it's exceeding, but he's saying he's working for exceeding, for exceedingly exceeding. Some of y'all going to get excited about this. The way we would say it in our colloquial, it would be, he's working for much more better. Some years ago, I was watching Honey Boo Boo. Don't judge me. And Honey Boo Boo was sitting there with a big bucket of popcorn, and she had this hot butter she was pouring on the popcorn. And her mama, of all people, said to her, don't put all that butter on your popcorn. It's not good for you. And I remember the words of Honey Boo Boo as a great philosopher. She looked at her mama and said, more butter, more better. That's what Paul is saying right here. More butter, more better. God is doing something much, much greater to renew your inward man than what your outward man is experiencing right now in your outward circumstances. Sometimes you got to snatch your emotions up, grab it in the collar, look your emotions in the eye, and tell your emotions the biblical fact that this is not it. This is not the end. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not standing in the corner hollering, no mas, no mas, but I'm coming back out to fight. My arms might be weak. My legs might be frail, but I'm going to dance around a little bit. Here's the reason why. Because God is working on my behalf. Paul gives us another picture of this outward man perishing, this inward man being renewed day by day. He gives us a clue about the whole inward man thing. In the previous verses in the same chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure. We have a treasure. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. Some of y'all want to get a raise. I like one too. But Paul says, don't worry about the raise when you know you got a treasure. You have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That we have a treasure. What is this treasure? We have the treasure of Christ Jesus, the person of God, living inside of us, His Spirit inside of us. And as Paul says in context, and we have the glorious gospel of God revealed through Jesus Christ inside of us, the power of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God, the beauty of God living inside of us, which is the greatest treasure of all. But He's put that treasure in frail vessels. And here's the reason why. So we'll never pat ourselves on the back and pop our collar and says, look at who I am and what I've done, because we're just fragile clay pots. Herodotus, regarding the king of Persia, made a statement, talked about how the king stores away his tribute, his treasure, when people have given him gold and silver. And when he receives the gold and silver, he fashions it. He melts it down. And when the gold is in its liquid state, then he takes it and pours it in an earthen vessel. And afterwards, when the vessel has gotten old and has began to crack and decrepit and it falls apart, the gold is now in its form of the vessel. But the gold has never lost its purity or its value. Some of y'all caught that already, but let me say it another way. As God has poured Himself inside of you, the greatness and the power and the glory and the love and the majesty of God inside of you. But these bodies are constantly falling apart. And when the body is falling apart, dissolved, and is buried in the ground, and the canker worms are destroying the rest of that body, listen to this. God will never lose His form. He will never lose His value. The glory of God will shine and reign greater than ever before. So that the power is not about us. There's a story of a rabbi who was taunted by the daughter of the prince because of his unattractive physical appearance, and her constant attacking him and ridiculing him. He was following her around, and she took great prize in beautiful things, so much so that she was arrogant and prideful. And one day she decided to take her father's expensive wine and pour it into silver vessels because it looked better. But then over time, the wine began to sour and it was ruined, because the wine wasn't designed to be kept inside of silver vessels. It's been designed to be contained inside of clay pots that were airtight. And the moral of that story is we may not look like a whole bunch of nothing right now on the outside. And some of us are so busy trying to fix up the outside, so much more than the inside, Paul says, is that people are engrossed with our outward appearance when our inward appearance is like sour wine. Silver on the outside, but ruin on the inside. Nobody goes to a restaurant and gets overwhelmed about the salt shaker. You know, we go to a restaurant, they bring us our food. Some of us, before even tasting the food, we know, hey, hand me that salt. But when you, even when you taste your food, and if it tastes somewhat bland, it's not seasoned to taste, and we grab the salt shaker, we might for a moment admire the salt shaker in a really nice restaurant. Oh, is that real crystal? Oh, that is so beautiful. I would love to have something like this. But it's not so beautiful, the outward container, the vessel, that we neglect to put the flavoring on the food. What we're after is what's in the container, the flavor, the salt, that is of the greatest value for us than the salt shaker. But no, today we're all about the salt shaker. We're all about the outward container. When Paul says the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. But how, Paul? And we're going to leave on this note. Paul says it's because I refuse to look at my outward circumstances. I have fixed my gaze on eternity and not on what's happening here in the earth. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says this mysterious renewing comes from as a result of putting your gaze on things that you cannot see. Now, that didn't seem right. It seemed like an oxymoron. Paul says, focus on what you can't see. Focus on the invisible versus the visible. While we do not look at things which are seen, we do not look at things which are seen, our circumstance, we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, how do you focus on something that you cannot see? Paul is saying because you have two sets of eyes. You have natural eyes that focus on the things that you see, but you have spiritual eyes, I'm talking to the believer, to focus on things that you cannot see that God is doing in the heavenlies on your behalf. Paul understood that his faith in Christ, listen, will not change his outward circumstances. Paul still died at the hands of Nero. He was still executed. Paul understood that when you turn the chapter page to the next chapter, that we're living in these tents. And these tents, like mama used to say, this old building has got a leak in it and my soul has got to move. He understood, listen to this, that my faith in Christ ain't going to change my high blood pressure, my low blood pressure, because one day I'm going to have no blood pressure. But my faith in Christ and trusting in what he's doing in eternity, the future, on my behalf, for my good, far outweighs anything that I'm going through today. And so therefore it puts in perspective, my emotional perspective, what I'm going through today is temporary in light of what God is doing that is eternal. What I'm going through today is light in comparison to the heavy glory and blessing that he has in store for me. I've come to the conclusion that a Christian is like a tea bag. You're not much good, not unless you've spent some time in hot water. Not that I'm a tea connoisseur, but at the same token, I understand that the longer the tea bag stays in the hot water, not only the more flavorful it becomes, but the stronger it becomes. The tea, if you will, begins to dominate the water that it's residing in. As long as you're in Christ, listen, and you are a Christian, you believer, you're going to go through some hot water experiences. Your faith is going to be up and your faith is going to be down, but just stay there a little while longer, because God is doing something in your life. He's doing something not only in eternity, the future, but what he's doing in eternity is what's going to give you strength for today. The old folks used to sing a song. I know I'm talking about the old folks now. I'm one of them, but the old folks used to sing a song. Time is filled with swift transitions. Not on earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. That's a message for all of us. You got to hold on to God's unchanging hand. That's what we've got to do. Everything else around us is constantly changing, but you got to hold on to God's unchanging unchanging, unwavering hand. That's the only thing that we have is secure. Let me tell you something. You might be filled with mixed emotions right now. You may be wondering, how am I going to get past today? Some of y'all saying, life is not worth living. Yes, it is. All because he lives. That's what makes life worth living. I said, all because he lives. That's what makes life worth living. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Lord, we thank you, O Father, for your word and for your absolute truth. It's not my possession. It doesn't belong to Calvin. It doesn't belong to this church. But thank you for your word. And God, thank you for your encouragement, but thank you also for the challenge. God, help us to take care of the outward man, but help us not to worship the outward man. Help us, O Father, to be sensitive to our emotions, but help us not to be led by our emotions. Oh God, I pray today, O Father, for those, anybody, who on one hand may be struggling, Father, they feel like throwing in the towel and giving up. I pray that you give them strength and that you give them courage. And I also pray, O Father, for those who are on top of the mountain. And O Father, like the songwriter said in a current contemporary song, can't nobody tell me nothing. Help them to realize, oh Father, the same mountain you climbed up is the same mountain you got to go down. Because we all live in the valley of the shadow of death. God, I just pray today, oh Father, that Lord, if there's somebody here today that may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, help them to realize this message today, Lord, is for the believer. For those who trust in Jesus Christ, but help them to realize, oh Father, they trust in Jesus, they too can attain these promises, receive these blessings and gifts that you have given us in Christ Jesus, eternal reward, eternal hope, Lord, that gives us strength and a strength and strong heart, Lord, for whatever our situation might bring. Help them to realize, oh Father, that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, not only is the outward man perishing, but the inward man is already perished. God, I pray today, O Father, that they would trust Jesus, O Lord, invite him into their hearts to not only save them of their sins, O Father, but to give them everlasting life. Lord, help them realize that Jesus, your Holy Spirit, will also live inside of them. God, and renew them every day with fresh new mercies. God, I thank you today, O Father, for salvation in no other name other than Jesus Christ. God, I thank you, Lord, that we get to leave this building today, Lord, walking with a strong heart and walking in courage. Lord, understanding this progressiveness. Yes, I might be getting weaker in my physical man, but I'm also getting stronger day by day. We thank you for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. To God.